Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin the book of Philippians. And there's some great things in this book. matter of fact, if you remember, if you've been with us for a while now, you realize I wanted to go right into a gospel. I've been wanting to go to a gospel because, you know, our motto is it's all about Jesus, right? It's time to go through a gospel. But guess what? As I read through the book of Philippians, it's all about Jesus. I don't know if you realize it, but when you read your Bible, it's all about Jesus, okay? And now, maybe the name Jesus isn't on every page, but his spirit and his personality and his character and everything, every law, every sacrifice, everything in the Old Testament, New Testament, it all points to Jesus Christ. And I hope you get that from me as you sit under my teaching at Calvary Chapel Eagle, because I want you to realize that Jesus is not just one of the characters in the Bible. It's all about Jesus, okay? Now, we're just going to do an overview, an introduction and overview of the book of Philippians. And I want to whet your appetite because, honestly, my secret desire is I want to get you reading this book at home, okay? It's not like, well, we're reading Philippians every Sunday from 10 to 11. No. I want you to go, that's I like that. I'm going to go home and read that book. That's, boy, if I get you to do that, mission accomplished. I want you to be, we want to be people of the Word, knowing God's Word, embracing God's Word, living God's Word. And Philippians is one of the, it's the cream of the crop in the New Testament. I like it. So a little background is Paul planted the church at Philippi, and we'll put a little map up for you, that he actually planted the church on his second missionary journey. I don't know how well you can see that, but I try to find good graphics, but I'm not going to shut all the lights off because this isn't a movie theater. Hopefully you could see it good enough. And Paul did several missionary journeys, and it was on the second one that he actually planted the church in Philippi, and I'll tell you the circumstances in a moment, but when you are the one who planted a church, then, you know, it's kind of like when you have a child, you care about your child. And so Philippian Christians were kind of like one of Paul's kids, and he cared about them. And so he wanted to check up on them, and he wrote them a letter, and he visited them when he can, and he loved them. And it's interesting how it came about, how Paul even ended up in Philippi, because Paul and his team went there because of a vision he received when he was visiting the Galatian regions. You could read about it in Acts 16. Let me just read an excerpt for you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10, it says, "Now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia." You know all these places, right? Yeah. "But the Spirit did not permit them." Now, that is so odd. How did the Spirit not permit them? It's interesting because, you know, I don't want to speculate, but there's all kinds of ways the Lord can stop us from doing something or nudge us to do something else. I don't want to get all spooky and weird about it, but this is kind of curious that the Holy Spirit actually, think about it. Does God want some people not to hear the gospel? He wants everyone to hear the gospel. Yet there's a matter of timing as well. There's times God might say, you know, you just want to, you could be obnoxious about Jesus, by the way. I don't know if you know that. And they go, oh, here he comes. You know, and there's times the Lord's saying, zip it. I'm doing a work in their life. Just be a witness. And the way you love them, the way you treat them, I'll tell you when to speak up. I think there's a right time and a wrong time to share the gospel. God, help us to know when to speak up and when to bite our lip, right? And so for some reason, someone has a story there. For some reason, God stopped them from going to these other places. And it's so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Philippi is right in the Macedonia, if you noticed in the map. And they were concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we're going to look at more of that in a second. But just be open to the Lord speaking to you. We learn from God's word. We learn from the examples of Paul and the others. There's times God will say, not yet. And there's times he'll say, now. God help us to hear your voice, you know. So upon arriving at Philippi in Macedonia, Paul was traveling with Luke and with Timothy, and they went down to a river to pray, and that's when they met Lydia, and they shared the gospel with her. She got saved, got baptized, and they ended up staying at Lydia's house. Now, something else interesting. When I taught through Acts, this jumped out at me that I thought was odd. Paul, in Acts 16, got a vision of a man saying, come, preach to us. And who did he run into? A woman. Now, that's interesting. Sometimes it's not always what you expect. I've got my own theories on that. I think that if he would have had a vision of a woman, he would have been a little bit hesitant. A girl is saying, come here, you know. God knows how to reach each of us. For some reason, the Lord gave him a vision of a man, and the first person he met was a woman. You know what? You don't say it was a false prophecy. You don't say, well, that must not have been from the Lord because he didn't meet a man, he met a woman. Shh. God has all kinds of ways he works here, okay? And so here it says in Acts 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where we prayed, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women, because there were women meeting there. Isn't that, you know what? Most of the people show up at the prayer meetings. Women. Men. Step up. You go to a prayer meeting, you go, oh, this is a ladies' meeting. No, that's who shows up. Okay? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, see, she received the gospel, got baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So that's Acts chapter 16, where we see the beginning of Paul's ministry in Philippi. Now, it wasn't all just good news. There were bad things that happened in Philippi, because whenever God does a work, the devil gets mad. And so Philippi is also the place that after he's preaching the gospel, a girl filled with a demon was trying to associate with him, saying, follow these men because these men are proclaiming they're men of the Most High God. It's like she was saying the right things, but something is wrong. And Paul actually let it go on for a couple days before he thought, you know what, this is just not right. And then so he turned to her and rebuked her and cast the demon out of her. Well, the problem is this girl was a fortune teller who made all kinds of money for her masters. She was a slave girl. And so the masters took Paul before the leaders, and they threw him in prison. You know, you can't serve the Lord too long without getting into trouble, okay? Because especially in the darker the world is, the more you bring attention to yourself, or you bring it to the Lord. But this is what happened. So Paul planted the Philippian church around 52 AD, and he wrote this letter about 10 years later, and about 5 years before his death. The letter we're going to read right now. And Father, as we look into your word, speak clearly to us. Help us, Lord God, to just embrace and just drink in your word, that we might know you better, that we might serve you more effectively, that we might become what we need to be. Lord, meet us where we're at, but take us where you want us to be, and use your word to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one more map I'm going to show you of the location of Philippi, and because it was actually the first church in Europe. Of all of Europe, the church in Philippi was the first one, and it was birthed by the Apostle Paul. So what I'm going to do now, after that brief introduction, is I want to give you 8 key themes that you'll see running through the book of Philippians. I'm going to touch on each one, but I'm just telling you, I don't want you to miss it, but when we go through the book, we're going to go deep. We're going to go slow, and we're going to let the Lord just bring out what he wants to teach us in the book of Philippians. And so for those of you who are meeting in the growth groups and you're using your fill-in, here's your first fill-in. It's the first key theme I want you to catch. The gospel is not individualistic. Christians are to share in rich fellowship with one another and to be united together in service to promote the gospel. So one thing, a theme you're going to see in Philippians is Christians caring about one another, Christians sharing and be in unity is important. Let me give you a couple verses on that from Philippians. Right from the get-go, chapter 1, Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." We'll talk about this in depth, but let me tell you something. What's going on in Paul's heart, and he's putting it down on, with his pen, he's writing it, is that, man, I just want to go home to be with the Lord. I want to be with Jesus, and it's going to be better than anything. But what's important right now for you is that I stick around and teach you the truths of God, teach you the gospel, teach you the word of God. And so as long as I'm here, I'm going to be here for you. So the whole reason Paul was living, as far as I'm concerned, he could just take me home now. I'm going to be with him. But as long as I'm here, I'm here for you. That's the heart of any spiritual leader, and that was the heart of Paul. Also in chapter 2, you're going to see Paul writing in chapter 2, verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." We'll go deep on this, but I want you to know that one of the themes in Philippians and the Word of God, as far as that is concerned, is that Christians would be united, care for one another, love one another. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. One of the things the devil wants to do is get us being nitpicky and pointing each other's faults and getting irritated and grumbling about each other and condemning one another and the finger pointing. A good friend of mine once said that a Christian firing squad is a circle. Huh? God help us that we learn the love and unity that's modeled in this book. The second fill-in that you have is that Jesus, we're going to discover the key point, is Jesus is fully God and fully man. Because of his suffering on the cross, he's now exalted as Lord in Christ. You know what? You can't study the New Testament without seeing the deity of Christ. And there's some confusion today. Some people think that Jesus was just a man. He was just the Son of God. Well, even if he was just the Son of God, that's pretty good. But he's not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. He was fully God and fully man. There's a false teaching going around right now that says that Jesus was born a man, but then when the Holy Spirit came on him in his baptism, then he became a God. No, he was God, become man, and dwelt among us. Jesus always was God, and then he somehow, don't ask me to explain it, I don't have the chemical formula for it, but when the Virgin Mary conceived and she was a virgin, she brought forth the man God, fully God, fully man. He was a body of flesh. We'll go deep into that. Anyway, I want you to see that's an important part. Matter of fact, I will show one verse in Philippians chapter 2, and I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. Listen to this. Philippians 2:6. "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, in case you missed anything, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, we're going to talk about how some people like to have an inclusive religion, that all religions are good and they all count for something. But we're going to learn that as we study the Bible, that someday when God puts it all right, all the religions of the world, all the people of the world, all the cultures, all the countries, they're all going to know, Jesus is Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And someday, the Bible says, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Oh, I know what you're thinking. But what about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about the Buddhists? What about all those other good people? Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen, and I'm looking forward to that day. By the way, I think we should start doing it now. Don't wait until it's mandatory. I love to bow my knee to Christ and to confess him as Lord because he is. And you make him Lord of your life right now. You accept him as your Lord. You won't have to worry about any weird manipulation or an embarrassing moment. Oops, I've been worshiping the wrong God. Get the right one right now, okay? All right, number three, the third key theme that you'll see running through the book of Philippians is that Jesus Christ is the supreme example of loving and faithful service to God. But mature Christians can also serve as role models in this regard. You know, I think it's said way too much. Oh, don't look at me, look at Jesus. I've said that before. I know, don't get your eyes on man, look to Jesus. I agree with that, but it's important to realize God's calling you and I to be role models. God's calling you and I to rise up and be real Christians and model what a Christian should look like. My wife and I pray that all the time. Lord, help us to be what we ought to be. First of all, with our walk with you, and then Lord, help us to model true Christianity to others. I'm going to give you two different verses on that. One is, of course, first, Christ being the supreme example. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that was Jesus' example, but an example is meant to be followed. I'm not saying you have to die on a cross, though we are told to pick up our cross and follow him. I'm not saying that you have to atone for your own sins. Jesus did it all, okay? But people have it wrong. It's funny, I watched a little preview of a movie that's coming out. I think it was called The American Gospel, how America has really twisted the gospel and made it all about me and all about Jesus died on a cross so that I could be rich or I could be wealthy or I could be healthy. They get all the priorities wrong rather than Jesus died on the cross for my sins because I need forgiveness of sins. You know your biggest problem is you. You know your biggest problem isn't, I just need a little more money. If I could just have a little more money, you know. No, your biggest problem is you need to have your sins forgiven and your relationship restored with God. And that's what Jesus came to do. Okay, so all that, gee, I'm going to get off now. See, don't let me see a movie just before church. I think I watched it last night. An hour long, and I'm going, oh, I'm going to wait till the two-hour version comes out, and we'll have a movie night on Wednesday, and we might have to skip worship and start right off because it's a two-hour 15 minutes. But it looks good, okay? Anyway, Jesus paid the price, but he models for us that, you know what? You can't have an empty tomb without first having the cross. You can't have a victorious Christian life without first dying to yourself. He paid it all, but he also modeled something for us. And so Philippians 4, when we get there, says this, Philippians 4, 9. Paul said this, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Remember a minute ago how I said we have too many people saying, oh, don't look at me, look at Jesus. I understand the mentality behind that. But Paul said, look at me. You know why he could say that? Because he was following Christ. God help us that we would be Christians that live the gospel. We believe the gospel, receive the gospel, we're living the gospel so that it's not an awkward thing to say to our kids or our coworkers or anybody who knows us, our neighbors, to say, follow Christ the way I follow Christ. If not, we're hypocrites. God help us. Oh, you're looking forward to Philippians, aren't you? Okay. The fourth key theme is that the old covenant, and here's your next fill-in, the old covenant and observance of the law cannot provide the necessary right standing with God. Believers can be saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? You may say I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to tell you over and over and over again, you can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by doing good works. It's not all about, well, we've just got to have Christian ethics, Christian living, live right. You know what? Don't get the cart before the horse. Jesus died for you. He did it all. He causes you to be born again. You put your trust in him, and now that you're born again, now you can live according to the gospel, okay? But don't get the cart before the horse. Now, Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, 4. Though I also might have had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I'm more so, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. By the way, what he's talking about, I never found my water bottle. What he's talking about is I was born a Jew of Jew and raised by Gamaliel, the great Jewish Pharisee, and I learned Judaism, and I was a Jew of Jews, and he did everything right according to the law. People could look at his life and say, perfect. He kept all the rules. He jumped through. I didn't mean to do that to you, honey. Thank you, babe. He jumped through. I always test her loyalty like that every now and then. I don't say, do you love me? I say, I'm thirsty. See what happens. She's a special lady. All right. Yeah, give her a standing ovation. Yeah. I love my wife. Let's get this clear. Okay, where am I? Paul is talking about all of his achievements according to the law of Moses. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He's saying, oh, God, I had it all going on. But listen to this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ's sake. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This is a long sentence. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Stop there a second. See, Paul was taught the law. All the Jews believe if they just keep the rules, they're going to be good with God. There are many Christian, so-called Christian religions today that say just keep our rules. You keep our rules, you're right with God. Paul says, all those rules are rubbish. Those rules did nothing for me. It's all Christ. He did it all for me, and my faith is in him. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, meaning he's given it all the things that he used to cherish and take pride in and thought it was all about that. He says, it was rubbish. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You know what? There's nothing that you could trade in for Jesus that'll be a loss to you. It's all worth it. He's worth it all. He says, and this verse right here is I love, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And you know, think about it. Maybe you have friends in cults, and their pride and their confidence is they keep all the rules and ordinances of their church. Actually, if you ask them, they'll say, no, and I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Most cult members are like this when it comes to assurance. Most cult members are worried because their confidence is in themselves, which is like this, okay? But if your confidence is in Christ, he's good enough. He did it all. His sacrifice on the cross was good enough for me. My confidence is in Christ. My confidence isn't shaken, okay? It says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What kind of righteousness gets you to heaven? Only righteousness that comes from God to you by faith. Now, are you supposed to accept Christ and then live how you want? No. I know we'll get to it eventually, but let me just give you a sneak peek. Here's the way I feel like the Lord has shown me, is that first he makes me righteous with the righteousness of Christ. He causes me to be born again. He fills me with his goodness. He wipes away my sins, fills me with his Holy Spirit, and puts upon me the righteousness that I don't deserve because he took my sins, which he didn't deserve, and I become righteous with the righteousness of Christ through faith. And now I've got to learn to live like who I am. That's what it comes down to. You don't earn God's goodness by doing good. He makes you righteous. It's all Christ. But now that he's made me righteous, now I've just got to learn how to live the way be who I am, right? Be who God made me, okay? Anyway, we'll spend time in that one. Number five, the fifth theme that will run in Philippians is proper attitudes and values. Those are your two fill-ins. Attitudes and values. Proper attitudes and values are critical for progress in the faith. Now, do proper attitudes and values save you? No. Christ saves you. But once you get it, once you're born again, it's like, okay, Lord, I want to move forward. So I want to have the right attitude in this. I want to have the right values. And Paul modeled that for us in Philippians 3:7. He says, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I know I already read this, but there's a whole other angle I want you to look at. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The value system of Paul was opposite of the value system of the world. All the things that the world thinks are great and that you should be putting your time and energy and effort into, usually most all those things will take you away from the value system of Christ. The value of God, the value system, the priorities of God are diametrically opposed to the value system and the priorities of the world. That's why John wrote, and I know this is not in Philippians, but John wrote in 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So proper attitudes and values are critical if we want to keep moving forward spiritually. We'll talk more about that. Some of you guys aren't coming back next week. Okay. Number six, the importance of consistent spiritual growth. Have you ever met somebody who went forward in an altar call and they said, I've said the prayer, I'm good. Nothing else. I've known people who said the prayer, went forward somewhere, they accepted Christ supposedly, and then you don't see any evidence of them walking in faith or being a Christian. But we're going to see in Philippians, we're told, it's important to be consistent in our growth and keep moving forward. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, Apostle Paul, this is the apostle, not the bapostle. This is Apostle Paul. He says, not that I've already attained or have already been perfected. I'm not there yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, not just Paul, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, the same attitude Paul had. And if in anything that you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying, let's all agree together. We're going to move forward and not backward. You know, folks, one of my great desires for Calvary Chapel Eagle is that we be a church that is always moving forward. Not just, well, they're saved. It's okay. You said the prayer. You believe in Jesus. You don't have to change. We all have to change. Me too. We all got to move forward. We all need to grow and learn and be corrected and adjust our attitudes. Huh? Come on. So Paul had the attitude of, you know, he doesn't want to stay the same. He wants to move forward. I'm not arrived yet, but I want to keep pushing. And Paul is telling his readers, we all got to have the same attitude, okay? We're almost there. I know you're looking forward to a second set of worship. We're going to, you know, I hope you appreciate our new format. We'll see how long we keep it. We've got to keep you on your toes. Because I really believe that after you hear the word, you're more ready to worship than ever. Some people think that worship is just to get people ready for the word. I think that worship is for worship. You know, I was a worship leader for many years. I believe that worship, the purpose of worship is to worship God. Not just some pastors. I've heard pastors say this. Well, we got to get their hearts softened so they could hear the word. Pretty much what they're saying is, we'll play music for them so that then they'll listen to me. My goal is I want to teach you God's word so that you'll want to serve and worship God and live for him. And after we finish our time in the word, we're going to sing hallelujah and worship God. Okay, so number 7, prayer. There's your fill-in. Prayer is crucial for maintaining a stable and joyful Christian life. God, help me to pray more. Help me to keep my communion going with you. Help me to keep my relationship with you where it should be. Philippians chapter 4, when we get there, we'll say this in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to have the peace of God? You want to have the right settled spirit? Then connect with prayer. Cast your cares upon him. Pray. Talk to God. You know what? We say Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. In relationships, I don't know about you, but we talk. I mean, I got a relationship with my wife. We talk all the time. You got a relationship with God? You should be talking to him, okay? All right. Listen, number 8. We're going to get through this. Your fill-in is the word suffering. Suffering will come. Isn't that a precious promise? Huh? Boy, give me that verse because I want to claim that one. Suffering will come. Listen, the fact of life is that suffering will come, but through faith, it can be met with joy. And one of the verses that some of you have cherished as a precious promise, you might have even misunderstood. Let me read it to you in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Listen, here's the verse everybody likes and they leave the rest off. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know what that means? It doesn't mean, like Joel Osteen would tell you, you can do it. You know, some of these preachers will go, you can do anything. Don't let anybody say you can't do it. You can do it because I can do all things. That's not what this verse is saying. You know what the verse is saying? I can't bear under suffering. You can do it. I can't be poor. I've got to have money. No, you can do it. I can't be rich. I can't handle money. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ which strengthen you. Look at the context. In your small groups, you're going to talk about this verse because it's a very misunderstood verse that's always applied wrong. What Paul is saying here is that good or bad, hungry, fed, rich, poor, whatever life deals out to you, you can do it in Christ. You could handle it. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying you can be rich. That's the false gospel. You can get anything you want. That's New Age thinking. Paul said it. Then you know what? Whether I'm shipwrecked on an island, shivering, looking for my next meal, in Christ I can do it. Whether I'm taken in by a king and he's feeding me at his royal table, I can do it in Christ. You can do all things through Christ. Okay, I'm taking too long on that one. But it's one of my pet peeves, can you tell? That people take a verse, they claim it, as if it means now you could be a millionaire. Most of you, if you were millionaires, it'd ruin you, okay? I don't want to win the lottery. That's why I don't play it, okay? They always say, you can't win if you don't play. It's like, oh, well. Okay, number 8, the last one. Oh, we already said suffering will come, but through faith it can be met with joy. Did I give you the verse? I did. Okay, we're going to wrap it up. I got one more fill-in and a couple more points to make, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Please don't sneak out of here. If you think, well, the talk is over. I came for the talk. Sometimes visitors come to church and they go, nice talk, Pastor. I hope it's more than talk. I hope you heard God's word. And I hope when you hear God's word, you hear God speaking to you, because that's what this is. The book you hold in your hand or smartphone, whatever you have. This, it's the word of God we're looking at, okay? Now, here's your last fill-in. The general big picture and the theme of Philippians is encouragement. You need encouragement today? I think we all do, right? Encouragement. Encouragement in the faith. And you will discover that this loving letter from Paul to his dear friends in Philippi is, I bet you've guessed this one, all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I can't get enough of Jesus. I never get tired of hearing about Jesus. I never feel like, come on, let's move on. Or some people go, we're going to get into the deeper things of God. You know, what was it? I once heard when I taught through the Gospel of John that one commentator said that, and you know, John, that's all about Jesus. I can't think of a book that's not all about Jesus in the Bible. Okay, but a great commentator once said that the Gospel of John is so simple, the waters are so simple that it's safe for a child to wade in its waters. But it's so deep that an elephant could swim in its waters. And I think that's Jesus. He's everything. He'll stoop down low enough that even you and I can understand the things we need to understand. And yet, it never gets shallow. There's always more to learn about Jesus. Okay, now, speaking of Jesus Christ, I did a little quick survey. And even in the first chapter alone, the title, Jesus Christ, comes up 7 times just in the first chapter. The title, Christ, comes up 18 times in the first chapter. We're spoken of in verse 1 that we're being bondservants of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 speaks of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 talks about the coming day of Jesus Christ. Are we moving too fast for you? So keep up for the PowerPoint. Verse 8 says about the affection of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And verse 19 says the spirit of Jesus Christ. You're going to get an overdose of Jesus, and you're going to be encouraged. It's going to be good stuff, okay? And verse 26 says, abundant rejoicing in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad our church is all about Jesus, because I don't want to talk about the pyramids. I remember years ago there was a preacher on TV in California, and he would talk about the pyramids and how you study them, they're and you know the theory of it was they're built by Enoch, and they tell the gospel. I've heard people who would study the stars and astronomy, and all of this Aquarius and Pisces. What are those called? The constellations. Yeah. See, I never got out of the third grade, but they'd say, oh, it all teaches the gospel. You know what? The gospel teaches the gospel. Don't be distracted. And personally, I got a pet peeve when people like to say, I love to read the allegorical writings of, and there's Christians who've wrote great allegorical writings that people love to read. Personally, you know, people, if they read that, they could get the gospel. If they read this, they'll get the gospel. And I'm a little troubled about, you know, the names are coming to my mind, and the names of the books, and the names of the authors, but let me just tell you, if you want someone to know the gospel, give them the gospel. Go get it straight, okay? And so that's my philosophy. Now, I put in your bulletin a little excerpt about Warren Wiersbe. He entitled his commentary on Philippians, Be Transformed. It's funny, I was looking at our lineup in the Calvary Chapel Eagle webpage, and the Shepherd of Sheep this week is titled Be Transformed, as I'm copying Warren Wiersbe. And I looked at last week's message, and it was called The Secret of Transformation. All right, God, you're doing something here. I didn't even think about that. It just happened. It wasn't planned out, okay? And so, but the transformed part, we all need that. You know, we need that. You need a little change. Now, you wives are nudging the husband. You need that, honey, you know. But we all need to be transformed. We all need Jesus. Jesus is the secret of transformation. Spending time with him, looking at him, beholding him as we looked at last week. So here's your homework for next week. I want you to begin to carefully read through the book of Philippians and let God speak to you. Make it as a part of your devotional life that you go, well, I don't know what to do. I hear this all the time. I don't know which devotional I should read. Read the Bible. Whose devotional do you like the best? I like Jesus' devotional. And so, you know what? I'm giving you an assignment as your pastor that really dive deep into this book. So that by the time I teach it By the time I get to that part, you'll go, I've been reading that. You could just say amen, because you God's already been speaking to you. Study the book of Philippians with me. Let's dive into it. Let's let God speak to us through his word. Let's read it prayerfully. Let's ask God to teach us. Ask God to transform us. We all need to be changed. J. Vernon McGee, remember him? When I was a kid, I grew up listening to J. Vernon McGee. When we get to heaven, everybody's going to have to change. Some people are going to have to change a little bit, and some people are going to have to change a lot, but we're all going to have to change. Amen, Vernon McGee. And how do we do it? Through his word. And so your homework is to dive into Philippians and put into practice what you learn and watch the Lord change your life. And Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray, Lord God, for these good people here who you've started on a walk with you. Help us, Lord, to cling to your word, to know your word, to live by your word. And Father, I pray that if there be anybody in our midst right here in the room or maybe later listening online or on the radio who doesn't know if they're saved, if they don't know that they're going to heaven when they die, if they don't know that their sins are forgiven, Lord, hear their cry right now. And if I'm talking about you, all you have to do is admit before God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. All it takes to be saved is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Call on the name of Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again from the dead. And he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If I'm talking to you and that describes right where you're at, just pray out to him now. As a matter of fact, we're going to make that profession of faith as a church before we get into worship. And if you don't have to be embarrassed, you just pray out loud with us. You could pray in church out loud. It's okay. Father in heaven, I know that I need you. I've broken your commandments. I have sinned against you. Lord Jesus, I know you're the Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. I put my trust in you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me yours. In Jesus' name.